Good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, it is Easter, and we know that he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we have gathered together this Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Right? All around the world, Christians will come together to remember the fact that the tomb was empty then, and it is still empty today. And it's good on Easter to be reminded that what we now consider to be the victorious defeat of death was at that time considered to be the humiliating loss of a Messiah. In the eyes of many, Easter was almost the holiday that wasn't, because it nearly ended in disaster and in defeat. You know, everybody loves a good underdog story. When all the chips seem to be stacked against someone, but despite all of the disadvantages, they're able to overcome them. One of the greatest stories in recent memory is a sports story, and it comes from the 1999 Buffalo Bills. At one point, they were losing by 32 points, and yet they still found a way to win. It was an NFL wild card game in Rich Stadium on January 3rd of 1999. This, at the time, was the greatest comeback in NFL history, and it was all the more remarkable because it was masterminded by Buffalo's backup quarterback and not their superstar. Trailing 35-3, Frank Reich threw four touchdown passes, the last three to Andre Reed, to propel Buffalo into a 35-35 tie in the final moments of the game. The contest went into overtime, and then Steve Christie's 32-yard field goal sealed a stupendous victory for the Bills. After the Bills had a setback, they forged an incredible comeback. And we could also even consider the recent comeback from the Minnesota Vikings, right? They were down 33-0 at halftime, then they rallied back to a 39-36 win in overtime. And these are just a couple of examples of those heartwarming type stories with a victory that seemed all too unlikely. And there are many, many more. And not just in the world of sports. Sports is something that we can look at as an illustration of life. But there are countless stories of limitations overcome and boundaries broken and victories snatched from the jaws of defeat. However, there has never been a comeback like the one that took place on that first Easter morning. After 3 years of earthly ministry, Jesus was arrested for his claims of being the Son of God. He had preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and he had performed countless miracles on his way to the cross. The Pharisees wanted to see Jesus wiped out because of the threat that he brought to their control. The Roman government wanted him dead because of the following that he had gained that they had seen as a threat to their power. And finally, Satan wanted to kill Jesus because it would then ensure his own unthreatened rule on earth. The crucifixion was this culmination of all three of these powers in one place. Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross and lifted up between two thieves, one on his right hand and one on his left. He was bloody, he was naked, he was shamed. The book of John gives the final account of his life. If we look at John 19, verses 28 through 34, here's what we see. Starting at verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for humbling yourself in obedience to the will of your Father and trading your life for ours on the cross, for taking the punishment that we can't take upon ourselves. Today, Lord, we celebrate the opportunity that we have to experience new life in Jesus. Together, Lord, we celebrate the greatest comeback the world has ever known. And Lord, today, if there's anyone who hears this message who does not know Jesus, who has not repented of their sin and turned their lives to Jesus, let today be the day that they make that decision. Lord, guide them, draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Jesus' final days reveals that all the prophetic scriptures written about Jesus had come to fruition. What many people saw as a foiled plan was actually part of God's will all along. The final words from Jesus' lips were, "It is finished." After he said this, he breathed his last and he gave up his spirit. Something that's important to note, and if you're taking notes on your bulletin, if you look, there's a point here. It says, "A finish that was not the end." Jesus said it is finished, but this was not the end. The Roman soldiers came to check the three men whom they had crucified. The men on each side of Jesus were still alive, so the Roman soldiers, they broke their legs to speed up the dying process. Jesus, however, had already died. The spear in his side was evidence of the fact that he was already dead. Surely some at the foot of the cross would have been distraught. The man that they believed to be the one sent by God to rescue the world had been killed. Many, however, would have been overjoyed, right? The Pharisees thought they had won. "We finally got rid of this guy. Finally, we're done with this trouble." The Roman government thought it had won. Satan and evil were confident that they had won. Jesus was finished. It looked like all hope had been lost and the plan of God had been set back. The beauty of Easter is that many of us today can relate to feelings of things in life being finished. Right? Some of us know the sting of experiencing a setback in life. Maybe it's the loss of a job that has brought discouragement. Maybe it's a diagnosis that is heartbreaking and feels too big to overcome. Maybe it's a loss of financial status. Maybe it's a loss of health. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a loss of a dream. The loss can feel so final. And in some ways, that loss can feel like death, right? If you know what it feels like to be broken, to be ashamed, to feel hopeless, to feel lost, then the story of Easter is one for you. Chapter 19 of the book of John is not the last chapter. Praise the Lord that "it is finished" is not the final words. In fact, you have to read on to find that the story continues for two more chapters. When Jesus says that it is finished, what he really means is that he has accomplished all that the Father had sent him to do on earth. But things had just now truly begun. It's just getting started. No matter how dark things may seem in the present, the hope of Easter is that nothing is ever over until Jesus says it's over. Jesus' setback, point number two, Jesus' setback was the beginning of a holy comeback. After Jesus was crucified, his body was laid in a tomb. 3 days after his defeat, early in the morning, a woman named Mary went to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus' body for burial. She had resigned herself to the fact that he was dead, and with him, the hopes and dreams of a new world free from oppression and evil. But she was quite surprised to learn that things were not as she expected. If we look at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17, But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stood. Man, I'm having trouble reading this today. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Against all odds, the tomb was found empty. And Mary believes that someone must have stolen Jesus' body. As she turns around, she encounters someone who she believes to be the gardener who would have been taking care of the tomb. She does not realize that it is Jesus until he calls her by name. That's how it is with the comeback, though, isn't it? We can't believe our eyes. Like the Buffalo Bills or the Vikings mounting a comeback from behind win, all we can say is, "I don't believe it." The truth is that Jesus' death on the cross was not a setback like everyone had thought, but instead, it was the necessary work for Jesus to make a holy comeback and defeat sin and death once and for all. When Mary finally recognizes Jesus, she grabs him in excitement and she doesn't want to let go of him. But Jesus tells her that it's not yet finished, that there's more to be done. The greatest comeback in history was playing out right before her eyes. Paul Harvey once shared a story about a little boy named Philip. He was born with a terminal disease that left him disabled. He attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. And as typical of that age, the children didn't readily accept Philip because he was different. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, though not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in a number of plastic eggs, you know, those pantyhose containers that were in the shape of an egg. Each child received one, and the children were told to go outside and find a symbol of new life to celebrate Easter and put it in that egg-like container. Then back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprise fashion. After searching the church property, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether it was a flower or a butterfly or a leaf, the class listened wide-eyed. Then one was opened, revealing nothing inside. The children were shocked. "That's not fair. Someone didn't do their assignment." But then Philip spoke up. He said, "That one's mine." Then they said, "You didn't do it right, Philip. There's nothing inside." Philip said, "I did so do it right. I did do it. It's empty." Then he says, "The tomb was empty." The silence followed. And from then on, Philip became a full member of the class. Sadly, he died not long afterward from an infection that most kids would be able to fight off. At the funeral, his class of 8-year-olds marched up to the place where he was laid, but not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, each to lay on it an empty pantyhose egg. Of all of the images that could possibly demonstrate the hope that we have in a risen Savior, it's the empty tomb that does it best. If Jesus could overcome the finality of death, What can he not overcome within our lives? Nothing can withstand his power, and that should fill us with this audacious hope that until Jesus says it's over, it's not over. That's a big hope, right? It's a living hope. The truth is that our hope is not found in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. Our hope is found in the fact that he was raised from the dead for us. He is alive and well, and he is working in us right now. This is why we don't have to be devastated by the things in our lives that we feel like are setbacks. Perhaps those setbacks are preparing you for a holy comeback. The main thrust of the New Testament is that because of the greatest comeback in history, our lives can be changed. It's one thing that's true about anybody who ever had an interaction with Jesus. They walked away changed. Jesus walked away the same. But Peter says it perfectly as he writes to the early church about the resurrection of Jesus. And we see this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We've been given a new birth and a living hope in the empty tomb. Easter reminds us of the mercy and grace of God that have been given to us. We have not earned this living hope. We never could. We were not able to rescue ourselves. We never would be. It was Jesus' sacrificial act on the cross that gives us new life and rescues us from our sin and ultimate death. As we place our faith, our hope, and our trust in this resurrected life, we are made new. When we repent, we are forgiven. We too will experience resurrection and live forever with God. So perhaps today is the beginning of your greatest comeback. Perhaps today Jesus can begin a new work in you as you trust him. No matter how large, no matter how small, no matter how devastating the setback is, a holy comeback is always possible through Jesus. Always possible through Jesus. And as I've said time and time again, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior for your life, if you have not made the commitment to surrender your life to Jesus, to repent of your sins, let today be the day that you do that. Would you pray with me? Jesus, your life, your death, your resurrection are proof of the greatest comeback in history. Today, Lord, I ask you to reverse the setbacks of my life and allow me to experience the victory that has been made possible through the empty tomb. Lord, we recognize this victory. We recognize the forgiveness of sins that comes through your victory. We recognize the hope that is through your victory. Lord, let us be a testimony to your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, things are going to shift. Right here in just a moment, we're going to get to observe something awesome. We've had a couple people who have done what I just talked about. They have repented of their sin. They have surrendered their life to Jesus. And now today we get to see a picture of that. We get to see this illustration of what happens on the inside when we surrender our lives to Jesus. We're going to baptize a couple people today. This doesn't save them. Scripture says that this doesn't save them. Our salvation comes when we repent and we believe. So here in just a moment, we're gonna observe this baptism, which, as I've said, is an illustration. It's a picture, an outward picture of an inward change. And then after that, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And just a point on the Lord's Supper is, as we believe the Lord's Supper should be taken, we need to examine ourselves and understand if we're in right standing with God. So, if you need to repent of sin, you need to do that. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus, you need to do that. If there's anybody that you have quarrel with, you need to be reconciled. And as we understand the scriptures to teach, if you have repented of your sin, given your life to Jesus, and then have participated in obedience through baptism, as what we're about to witness, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're not in that, if you're not in that situation, that's fine. You can let the elements pass. There is no condemnation for you on that. We're not going to shame you into being a Christian. Just let them pass. That's the better way to do it. Okay? So now we're gonna transition into our baptism and Lord's Supper observances.